Thank you, Lord. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. If you don't know me, I'm from Ireland. And we have a football team in Ireland. And one of the managers is called the Colossus. And I don't know if that's a Marvel superhero or if it's an ancient Greek god. But he has the nickname of Colossus. And before every match, he gets his team players to stand tall in the stature of who they are. So stand tall in the stature of who you are. Stand tall. Spread those shoulders out. Take a big deep breath. Don't be looking down, looking up. And go and greet somebody and say, you are the daughter and you are the king of the Most High. Go and greet three or four people and tell them who they are. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're the king's kid. I am the daughter of a king. I am filled with the glory of God. No bending over, all tall, all walk tall. We're all 6 foot tall today. And if you're 6 foot two, then you're 7 foot tall. If you've got your Bibles, could you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2? I think it's the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 2. On Wednesday night, I don't want to share this, but I feel I have to share it, so this is what I'm going to do. On Wednesday night, Pastor Tim gave us the handouts. Did everybody go through their handouts? And as I was going through the handout, I was noticing verbs. And I do my homework with my grandkids, and they say to me, Nanny, they're not verbs, they're doing words. So are verbs doing words to you? Yes? So I was going through the handout, and there's 29 prophecies in here, but 27 of them have doing words in them. And so I was going through it while Tim gave us our quiet time, and I was going through, well, actually it was Gary gave us our quiet time, sorry. Well, we were going through our quiet time, and I was noticing all the doing words, things that we have to do. So during our quiet time, I started to pray, Lord, what about these doing words? Have we to do all of these? I mean, there's like learn to walk, unlock, when you emerge, ask of me, learn of me. And you can go on and on and on. And every single one of them, apart from two, have doing words in them. And so during worship, I started praying about doing, the doing words. And asking the Lord how he could help me do the doing words. And we're in the middle of worship. And the Lord says, I have a doing word for you. And it's divorce. And I was like, I'm worshiping. And I'm like, divorce? I am divorced. I am separated. I am divorced. And he said, no. It is time to divorce hopelessness. And I was worshiping, but I'm having this conversation with the Lord during worship. And the Lord kept saying, it is time to divorce hopelessness. And I kept thinking, are you trying to tell me off? Have I done something wrong? You know the way you are? And the Lord kept saying, no, it's time to divorce hopelessness and move on. It's a doing word, D divorce is a doing word. So when I went home, I went and I looked up what the word divorce meant. And it means to separate, to disunite, to sever, to dissociate. A formal, permanent separation. A formal, permanent separation. And I thought, so what do I feel hopeless about? And the Lord kept saying to me, it's not just you, Ruth, it's the church in general. There's a hopelessness, a spirit of hopelessness that has crept into the church. And I was like, well, I'm telling nobody. If there's a spirit of hopelessness in the church, then somebody else can tell them, not me. And so I looked up the definition of hopelessness. And it says a feeling or state of despair, of having no hope, not able to act or perform as desired. And I started to think about all the calls that are on everybody's lives and here and in the church at large, the calls that we have on our lives and we feel that we are inadequate and that we have no purpose, and yet God has deposited on the inside of us. We're the Colossus. He has deposited on the inside of us such a power to reach this nation and my nation and other nations. And so if we have that deposited on the inside of us, why do we feel inadequate? Why do we feel that we no longer have a purpose? I put here the feeling when everything in your world is wrong and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. That night, I went out for supper with a sister from here, and she started to describe how she felt and how she had a call on her life and how she felt nobody could see her call and how she felt she wasn't developing spiritually. And she turned around and she says, Ruth, I just feel as if I've got hopelessness on the inside of me. And it just triggered what the Lord had been saying to me during the service. Cindy Jacobs, in her book, Possessing the Gates of the Enemy, wrote this: hopelessness is a stronghold in the mindset, impregnated with hopelessness, that causes the believer to accept an unchangeable something that he or she knows is contrary to the will of God. The will of God is for you to succeed. The will of God is for you to pour out everything that is on the inside of you. But there's spirit going around churches at the moment that says you're not capable of doing that, that you can't do it. Well, I want to tell you this morning, devil's a liar. The devil is a liar. And whatever you hear, you know, you hear things, oh, the pastor's not in the pulpit every week, so how can a church grow? And I've got this call on my life and nobody sees it. And I feel this and I feel that. You know what? It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And the devil is just trying to impregnate your mind with negative emotions to bring you down. This is a prophecy that Gary had in 1998. I checked it. It says, again I say unto you, the first lifeline for those who are drowning in the sea of affliction is to cast them a lifeline of hope. Cast them a lifeline of hope. Without hope, they will not move towards their God. Without hope, there is nothing to hang on to. Hopelessness is the goal of their enemy, who would destroy them, spirit, soul, and body. You are never wrong to give people hope. says the Spirit of grace. So this morning, I want from Scripture to try and show you how to give you hope. And I've picked two places. I could open up the whole of the Bible and show you lots of places, but I've picked two places. One where it was in the mind where they had hopelessness, and one where they actually overcame hopelessness, and it was David. So the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 2. You know, here the children of Israel had been through two. If you read Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's all about going into battle, coming out of battle, going into battle, coming out of battle. It's all about war. Who can relate to that? You know, many of us have been walking in battles, coming out of battles, walking into more battles and coming out of battles. So this is what the children of Israel were doing. And they had come out of a battle, and they're on the rest period. And during that time, Aaron had died. And they got very despondent. They'd lost one of their leaders. And they were heading towards the promised land. Who's heading towards their promised land? None of you? I'm heading towards my promised land, and I'm going to be there. So they were heading towards their promised land. They'd won the two wars. And they were walking through a valley that split the Valley of Arnon and the Kingdom of the Moabites. And they wanted to walk through this gorge calmly with honor. And they wanted to walk through in a nice way, not fighting anybody. And what is the first word in verse 24? Rise up. It's a doing word. Rise up. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says, rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hands Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it. Contend with him in battle. Contend with him in battle. Somebody said to me the other day, Ruth, why, if the battle's already won, why do we have to contend? Because the devil's always on at our backs, always trying to come after us. But the Lord said to them, the battle was already won. But they didn't take that as gospel. And this is what they saw. It says, if you go down to verse 30, it says, but King Sihon of Heshbon would not let them pass. That's hopelessness. He would not let them pass by, for the Lord had hardened him in spirit. And sometimes Christians, not just the devil, stops us from fulfilling our call and won't let us pass. The King Sihon, if you look into the Greek, the Hebrew, sorry, Sihon means warrior, the giant, the prominent one, the one larger than life. And that's what the children of Israel looked at. They looked at the giant that they were facing. They looked at this giant and thought, we are just grasshoppers in his sight. And so how can we pass through this land if he says we can't? Even though the Lord had told them they could. They were in a place called Heshbon. And if you look up Heshbon, it means a stronghold, a fortification, something that is hard to shift. Have you ever been in a hard to shift place? Trying to move on in God, but you can't get past that impasse. You keep going and keep going and keep going, and you can't shift it. Well, the children of Israel were there. They were facing this giant in a hard-to-shift place. But they were in a place called Jahaz, And Jahaz means the downtrodden place. The downtrodden place, a place of defeat. Defeat. We are not in defeat, children of Israel. We are not in defeat. We are Colossus. We have God on the inside of us. And there's no way we're going to stand in defeat. No way. So when God said to me, it's time to divorce hopelessness, I started thinking, it's a doing word. It's time. We have to defeat that giant that has us held in that difficult place, in that place of hopelessness. We are not downtrodden. We are not defeated. And we will move on. And all this talk from the enemy that is coming at us, we have to just push it back. And I think Alan spoke about that a few weeks ago. So this was me. I always have to paraphrase God's word into Irish so that I can understand what God is saying. And this is what God said to me when I was reading this on Wednesday night. Stop looking at how big your giant is. Stop looking at it. Stop looking at how big your giant is. And trust in the word of God and the promises that he has given you. Who's got promises from God? Who's got pages and pages and pages of prophecies that Pastor Dave, Pastor Tim, Pastor Gary, and Alan have given you? Who's got pages of promises? Well, where are they? You know, I say I carry them in my head, but I started carrying them around with me. And I started reading them on a daily basis. Get those promises out. We've been told time and time and time again to read the words that God has given us. Right back to 2013, we were getting prophecies to say, go through the pages, read the pages, start walking out, doing words, doing words. So it's time to divorce hopelessness. Get out the promises. So this is me again. The Lord said, get moving. Get moving. And I'm arguing because I am always saying, Lord, do you really mean that? I'm always talking, arguing with the Lord. And he said, get moving. And he said to the children of Israel, get moving. Go across the Arnon Gorge. Look, I will hand over the giant to you. I will hand over the giant to you. The king of Heshbon, the giant of that stronghold. So if you have a stronghold in your life, hand it over to the Lord. Pull it down. That fortification, that hard place to shift, I will sort that out for you. But you have to get moving. You have to start doing the doing words. Start doing the doing words. The prominent one that has stood in your life for a long, long time, I'm going to bring it down. I'm going to bring you out of that stronghold, that fortification, that place that is holding you in defeat and hopelessness. I'm going to bring it down and I'm going to take you into your promised land. Amen? None of you seem to want to go. You know? And a lot of us have got prophecies and we think like magic, they're just going to fall into our lap. Oh, the Lord said this about me. The Lord said, I'm going to go to the world and you just stand there and do nothing. But you know, Tim gave us a whole pile of doing things to do. Do, 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 do. And so we cannot just sit and do nothing. We have to move on. I put here, you need to take action. And in my terminology, you've got to get the ball rolling. You have got to get the ball rolling and get up and attack, 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 attack. And every time the devil comes against you with a silly thing, I've been sitting in the church for 30 years and nobody recognized me and I've not been in the pulpit once, or whatever the devil is saying to you, attack it. Attack it with the words that God has told you. I am going to have a voice in Europe. I'm going to have a voice around the other parts of the earth. My voice will be heard. I am going to be many tributaries throughout this earth. You've got to start sounding and stop just sitting there. I put here, take dominion. Take dominion. And people don't talk about dominion much anymore. And dominion means to rule and to reign. To rule and to reign. Start ruling and reigning over your prophecies. Take control. Govern them. Govern them. They're yours. They're your words that God has given you and words that God has given me. And I've got there, some of the words you hear are nouns. And they're titles and names. But if you read your prophecies the same as we read the prophecies on worship, there's doing words in there, things that you have to do. I put here the Queen of England, and I love her. The Queen of England doesn't just sit on her throne, sitting pretty for 60 years. Or you could say Donald Trump, he has to work. He has to declare and decree things that are happening in the land. And when we do have dominion and we rule and reign over our prophecies, we have to start declaring and decreeing what is in them and change things. The second part is in 2 Samuel. And if you turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 5, sorry. I just keep hearing in my head, it's time to divorce hopelessness. It's time. And that means now. Now. It doesn't mean, you know, when Tim tells you a prophecy or Tim tells you something, he's Rocket Man and he's talking about something way, 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 way. Eons and eons in time. But this is now. The time is now. It's time. And that means, church, we have to start. We have to start. We can't just, am I allowed to say, put our backsides on a seat and keep them warm? We have to do things. In 2 Samuel, David has been on a journey, a long journey. And if you remember, sorry, he was in the cave of Adullam. Then he was in Ziklag, and then he was in Jerusalem. And his whole aim is to take Jerusalem. Jerusalem is his promised land. God had promised him 400 years previous, or the children of Israel 400 years previous, that they would take Jerusalem. It was theirs. He had escaped King Saul by hiding in the cave of Adullam. And he went on to Ziklag. He had his wife stolen from him, and the people rose up against him. He had no hope because all his people had left him. And he was in a state of hopelessness. In fact, the word says that David actually had no power to even weep. He was in that bigger state of hopelessness. But he had a call on his life. David had a call on his life. I keep writing in my notes, Ruth, what about the call on your life? How do you move on? So let's just read from 2 Samuel chapter 5. It says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are bone of thy flesh. That means we are in unity. We are in unity. Are you in unity with everybody in the church? Are you sitting here in unity? Are you one that's listening to the spirit of hopelessness? Listening to what people are saying? The church is on its last legs. The church numbers have gone down. And we aren't doing what we used to do. And we could do this and we could do that, but the church oversight won't let us do it. And I can say it because I can get on a plane tomorrow. But you know, the grumbles that go on in every church as well as this church, you know. And all these words start circulating in that spirit of hopelessness and start bringing you down and holding you in that place of defeat, that hard place where you can't move. You can't move forward in your call while you're in that spirit of hopelessness. It says, behold, we are thy bone of thy flesh. So we're in unity. Doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. Even if they send that wee Irish woman and she's in the pulpit, it doesn't matter because we're in unity with whatever she brings from the Lord for us. So, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So, and this was the bit that really got me. Even though David had been through so much and everybody had left him, then they said, so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron and King David and made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Despite everything that he had gone through, people leaving him, losing his wives, hiding from Saul, they anointed him king of Israel. Did you ever wonder? I mean, if we looked, you know, there's Gary, blah, 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 blah. He did this, he did that. Did you know Gary did this and Gary did that and Gary did the other? Let's make him king. In normal thinking, that's crazy, absolutely crazy. Why would you make somebody king that you have been grumbling about? Why would you make someone king that you has been hiding in the cave, that's so scared that he's hiding, that hasn't even got the energy to cry? Why would you suddenly make him king? Oh, King Gary, he has been hiding from us for so long, but let's make him king. Why would you do that? There's a good reason why you would do it. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men, listen, went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou wilt not enter. Imagine telling King David, you're not coming into Jerusalem. I don't care who you are. You're not coming in here. It says, except you take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not enter hither. Thinking David cannot come in. So they were actually blocking him off from fulfilling his call. Blocking him off from fulfilling his call. Who's blocking you from fulfilling your call again? King Sion the giant? or the people murmuring in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, David took stronghold of Zion the same day as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, and that hated the soul of David, he shall be chief captain. I once actually heard a preacher saying, David hated lame and blind people because of that verse, taking it completely out of context. And if you go to, I think it's Psalm 115, took it completely out of context. Here, people say that, you know, he physically wanted to kill the lame, the blind, the dumb, those that have handicaps. David was told he had to kill them. But who wrote Psalms? David, King David. And in Psalm 115, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, say, where is now their God? But our God is in heavens. He hath whatsoever he hath pleased. Their what? Idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. So what are they? Dumb. They have eyes, but they see not, so they're blind. They have ears, but they hear not, so they are deaf. Noses, and they smell not. They have hands, and they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They make them like unto them in every way that trusteth one. And basically, these are idols. And so when David is saying, when it's saying here in, I've lost my place, in Samuel 2, that unless you pull down the deaf and the lame and the dumb, it's talking about idolatry. It's talking about idolatry, pulling them down. If you don't pull down the idols in your life, you cannot enter your promised land. Pulling down idols is, again, a doing word. Things that you have to do. Things that you have put in the place of God. Things that you have put in the place of worshiping him. Things that you have put in the place of studying and going out and preaching the gospel. Idols in your life. So unless, it says here, unless you pull down those idols, you cannot enter into Jerusalem. You cannot enter into your promised land. That's types and shadows. That's why I'm always reading from the Old Testament, because it's types and shadows. So there's things that are holding us in hopelessness, but they could be idols in our lives. Idols. Idols can even be people. They don't have to be physical things. They could be people. So we could have idols in our lives. But David went on, and he took Jerusalem. Yay, he got there. And he got there, and I put here things that you need to learn from David. It says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion the same day. And I put there, you know, David isn't talking about our physical things. He's talking about idols. But David stood as a man. He stood as a man. He knew who he was for God. He knew who he was for God. But you know better than that? They made him king. People saw the call that was on David's life. They knew who he was. You know, if you're sitting in church and you're feeling hopeless, I'm going to be a great preacher or I'm going to be a great prophet and nobody's putting me in the pulpit. People see your call. People see it. And you know what? The leadership of this church see your call. But you have to trust them to know when the time is right. I've been coming around the prayer center since 2003. But you know what? Pastor Tim didn't say to me in 2004, get into the pulpit. Why? I wasn't ready. I needed trained. I needed taught. I needed to learn. Believe it or not, I had to sit down there and I had to pray in tongues hour upon hour upon hour. Ruth, that's works. No, that's not. It's getting to know my Savior and falling in love with the God that I love, the God that is on the inside of me, and communion with Him is everything. Communicating, telling Him how much I love Him. So no, you're not sitting there. God does see you, and the elders and the oversight in the church see you as well. And you don't have to keep putting your head up the parapet saying, hey, Gary, I'm here. Can I preach on Sunday? Hey, Pastor Tim, I'm a prophet and I'm going to give you prophecies. You know what? They know. They know who you are and they're sitting and they're watching. And just like King David, you saw all the things that happened to him. But when the right time came, he became king. When your right time comes, you will become king of your prophecies. You will. Because whoever is in leadership in the church will say, has the Lord been talking to you about Rachel's gift? I think she needs to get in the pulpit on Sunday. I think her gifting is there. She's got a call on her life. And I think it's time, just as it did with King David. But you know what? The word unity is the biggie there when the church comes into unity. I checked all I could to find out the understanding of the word Hebron. And I searched everywhere to find if there was a definition for Hebron, and I couldn't find it. But all the commentators, every single one of the commentators talk about Hebron being the place of unity. Unity. Where people walk as one. Where people are of like mind. Where people are honoring one another and walking with one another. Where somebody feels hopeless, another one comes alongside them and picks them up and holds them and walks with them until they can get past that feeling of hopelessness and come out of that downtrodden place. Hebron is a place of unity. Churches, the prayer center, is also a place where unity should abound, where there shouldn't be all this spirit of dissension and hopelessness going on, talking and talking and talking. It should be a place where people are coming together and supporting each other and moving forward into their call and into the call of the prayer center together. So yeah, Hebron is a place of unity. I put here, David was kingdom minded. David only was concerned about the children of Israel and the kingdom and moving into Jerusalem, because he knew what that meant. I put here, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about this kingdom being extended. It's about bringing revival into Tulsa. It's about bringing revival into Northern Ireland and Belfast. It's not about me. If we're walking in unity, we're walking into revival together. together. We're walking in as one. We're kingdom minded. God used David as a channel to bless people. And God has given you and me a call on our lives to bless other people. God lifts us up, but he trusts us. God trusts us when he lifts us up, when we finally fulfill our call, when we finally enter into our promised land. He trusts us, and he trusts us with other people's lives. And that's a very important thing, because I've been in many, many churches where the pastor's the colossus, I'm the big guy in the big picture, and there's nobody like me. And his church is in hopelessness because nobody feels that they can fulfill the same call. And they actually don't even know they have a call in some churches. But this is a training ground. This church is a training church, and you all have a call, and you all know that we're walking into revival together. I've put here, God is building an army. And this is what I saw on Wednesday night when we were worshiping. God is building an army as never seen before. But not for us to bless those who are citizens of the kingdom, but those who are not yet in the kingdom. God has given us a mandate, a commission to take the city. You have to take the city of Tulsa. I have to take the city of Belfast and Dublin and London. I have a commission to take the city. God has given you a commission to take a city in your call, your promised land. God has given us a mandate to take the city. And we've all been through stuff. Is there anybody here who hasn't felt like they've took two steps forward and three steps back this last wee while? Anybody, if you want to talk to me about who's got the biggest problems, I'm going to win hands down. I will win hands down. Because the whole of January and February, two steps forward, three steps back, two steps forward, five steps back. But you know, I kept on going. I did my doing words. We've all been through stuff, and we've all been through trying times, but we need to stay in that place of unity. And when we stay in that place of unity, we can take the city. We can take cities. Because I need you if I'm going to take Belfast, but you need me if you're going to take Tulsa. Or when we take Tulsa, we need each other. I put here, I say, church, arise. Who's going to arise? I say here, church, arise. Arise in power and don't allow the enemy to tread you down. Don't allow the enemy to put you in that place of hopelessness. Arise. Arise. I put here, this is what I felt on Wednesday night. Do not allow the enemy to trespass upon your promised land. Don't allow him to trespass. He's no place there. He's no place there. Don't allow him. And I know when you have that sense of hopelessness, I've been there so many times. When you have that sense of hopelessness, you just want to curl up and just let anything happen. But we can't do that. We cannot allow the enemy to trespass on our land, on my promised land. And you know, I just think it was so timely now that we got these. I've been reading these every day because the time is now. The time is now. And God didn't give us doing words, to sit down and do nothing. We have to move. We have to arise. We have to stand in the stature as if we're the captain of that football team, that colossus. And we have to stand and put our heads up and just say, I am. And I keep telling people now, I'm a princess. I am the daughter of a king, and I am going to go in and I'm going to possess his kingdom for him. I am She-Ra, whoever, Wonder Woman. I'm constantly fighting off the fiery darts of the enemy, but I am going to go in and I'm taking my promised land. My question today is it time for you to divorce hopelessness? Divorce hopelessness. Is it time for you to come with me into battle in whatever way you can and take your promised land? Stop sitting on our backsides. Feed. Criticize. It's time for us to go in and take our promised land. Do the doing words. Today is Palm Sunday. Whatever day is there to stand and worship him. And if you listen to the worship prophecies, that's the way to do. It's to get in there and start worshiping him. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and they worshipped him. You know, we should be standing, worshipping him into our promised land and get doing what we're supposed to do. I'll see you at 10 o'clock.